I thank you for that. Turn your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 6. John, chapter 6. We're going to begin reading in verse 60. John, chapter 6 and verse 60. John, chapter 6 and verse 60. And the scripture reads, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, 'This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?' When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, 'Does this offend you? What if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now I want you to go back up to verse 61 a moment, where it says, When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? I want to preach a message I've entitled, Offended. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I beg you again this morning for the filling of the Holy Ghost of God, that as I preach, your word would go forth in power. I pray that the Spirit of God would convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Dear God, have your way in every life. Save the lost, we pray. And may your people be able to leave here today right with you. And Lord, we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It seems like just the very name Christianity offends everybody. As a matter of fact, the excuse they've given us in the last few years for kicking Christ out of Christmas and Easter, kicking him out of the public schools and everything else, is so that nobody will be offended. It also seems like the only people that it's all right to offend are Christians today. But we've got to be very careful. We don't want to offend the Muslims, and we definitely don't want to offend the atheist, and we don't want to offend the hedonist. We don't want to offend the sodomite. We don't want to offend the confused. That's the transgenderites. We don't want to offend any Antichrist person. We've just got to be very careful. And as a result, there are a whole lot of people that preachers that have decided they're going to preach messages that don't offend anybody, which means they don't say anything. I heard about one preacher who planned his message for a Sunday morning so he wouldn't offend anybody. He was from the state of Kansas, and he was preaching on why it is wrong to fish outside the 12-mile limit of the United States. Well, in Kansas, nobody does that. You understand? He didn't have to worry about offending anybody. But as I said, there's only one group of people that everyone seems to take delight in trying to offend. And, of course, if they offend anybody else, then they're wrong and it's bad and they're going to be hounded on the Internet. But they don't mind offending believers. Sadly, this is being brought up even into Christians who don't want to tell others about Jesus anymore because they don't want to offend anybody. So they stop their churches from soul winning, and preachers go to preaching self-esteem messages so that everybody will simply feel better about where they're at. Not that where they're at's going to change or where they're going's going to change. There was an article that I read, How to Live Like Jesus and Be at Peace with the World. And there are a lot of people that have that idea that the more you like Jesus, the more the world's going to like you. And the more you're going to like the world. Obviously, only people who've never read their Bible believe that. But it sounds good to them. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said this in John chapter 15, if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. Remember the word that I've spoken unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will also keep yours. The truth is, the mere existence of Bible Christianity offends. I'm talking about Bible Christianity. There's a fake Christianity that is out there that preaches a different gospel, preaches another Jesus. As a matter of fact, they deny many of the teachings in the Word of God. But Bible Christianity has always offended the world and will continue to offend the world because even the world was offended at Jesus Christ. You say, what did they take offense about? Well, number one, the person of Jesus Christ offends them. And Romans 9:33 is very, very plain about that. The Scripture says, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling block and rock of offense. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Jesus is that rock of offense. You say, preacher, why is that? Well, because of his person. He is not just the Son of God. He is God himself. You understand by being, if you have an eternal Father, you have to have an eternal Son, which means he has always been. But he describes himself in the Scripture as being God. Matthew 13:57, the Bible says, and they were offended at him because Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. Isaiah 9:6 declares, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Now get this. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's Jesus Christ. He is the Mighty God. He is the Everlasting Father. In John 1:1, John writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he says in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. In John 14:9, Philip had asked Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. In verse 9 of John chapter 14, Jesus answers Philip, and he says, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? In 1 John 5:20, the Bible says, this is the true God and eternal life, Jesus Christ. That's who he is. Now, when you begin to understand that, it makes all the difference in the world. The Jews understood exactly who Jesus was claiming to be. Turn back for a moment to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, Jesus had just healed the impotent man. The Bible says, beginning in verse 15... the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. Now get this. Because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, you might underline this, making himself equal with God. They understood exactly who Jesus was claiming to be, that he is God. Now, if he's not God, then they were right. It was blasphemy and he deserved to be stoned. But the fact that he is God, that's the truth, and he deserves to be worshipped. But that was an offense to these Jews. Go over to chapter 10. In chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus makes this statement that offends them again. For he says, I and my Father are one. Now notice, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Like I said, they knew who he was claiming to be. And if he was claiming wrongly, then it would be blasphemy and he deserved to be stoned. But he is God of very gods. The Old Testament, the New Testament, both proclaim it. And his person offends people. Not only that, his uniqueness offends people. Say, what do you mean? Well, John 14 and verse 6, it's a familiar verse. You've heard it many times. And of course, if you've been here, you've heard it a whole bunch of times. Where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Get this, no man cometh unto the Father but by me." You can't get to heaven but by Jesus Christ. He is the only way. And that statement by Jesus Christ makes him so unique. He's making it very plain. Either you come to Jesus if you want to get to heaven, or you simply can't get to heaven. Now, that leads us with one of two opinions. We have to say, well, no, Jesus was a liar. If that's the case, then nobody can get to heaven by Jesus. Or you have to say, no, what Jesus said is truth. He's the only way to heaven. So if somebody's trusting Muhammad or Allah to get to heaven, they're going to die lost and burn in hell. If somebody's trusting their religion to get them to heaven, they're going to die lost and go to hell. Because Jesus is the only way to heaven. You say, well, what about people who've never heard? Listen carefully again. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Now get this. "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There are no exceptions to this at all. Jesus is the one who died on the cross to pay our sin debt. He is the one who was buried. He is the one who rose 3 days later from the dead. He is the only one. Buddha, Confucius, all the millions of gods of the Hindus put together cannot save one soul. You must come through Jesus Christ. Now, the Apostle Peter agreed with that in Acts 4:12 when he declared, "Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is only through Jesus Christ." And you see, that offends people. They want to believe that whatever they believe is okay as long as they believe it sincerely. And Jesus says, "No, sir, you've got to come through him and him alone." That offends people. As a matter of fact, that verse, stated by the Lord Jesus so clearly, backed up by the Apostle Peter so clearly as well. And by the way, Paul says, "For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Again, he is the only way. That is so clear that it's amazing the number of people who are in churches who think that, well, as long as you're a good person, as long as you're sincere, you can go to heaven. Not according to Jesus. Now, for those who disagree with Jesus, they're putting themselves up against the very Son of God himself. I'm sorry, I'm going to believe Jesus. He knows what he's talking about, and he's got it right. So the person of Jesus offends people. Secondly, the preaching of Jesus offends people. In the passage that we read, you notice it offended some of his own disciples. Go back to that verse in verse 61. "When Jesus knew it himself, that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you?" They were murmuring at the teachings they had just heard. Now, to get those teachings, don't turn back to verse 50. But from verse 50 through 59, the things that Jesus said were very difficult for them to understand. As a matter of fact, I'd be willing to admit they are some of the most difficult sayings of Jesus in the Scripture. I'm not saying I don't understand them. I'm just saying I understand why a lot of people don't understand. "Except the man eat my flesh and drink my blood, he hath no life in him." Yes, that would be difficult for these people. Even many of his own disciples didn't get it. So much so that verse 66 says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." What are you saying, preacher? I am simply saying that the preaching of Jesus offended people. It offended the Pharisees. Matthew 15:12, the scripture says, "Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" Now, these were people who believed that religion and religious works can be good enough to get you to heaven. Now, if you're going to believe that, you have to believe in a long list of religious works that are necessary to get you to heaven, or some combination of all the religious works. But the scripture teaches no such thing. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But see, not only did these disciples get offended at him, but the Pharisees were offended at him, and his disciples recognized that. The truth is, if the preacher is going to preach a Bible message, there are people who are going to hear it who are going to be offended at that message. Now, that's just the reality of the situation. So I want a preacher that doesn't offend anybody. Well, I'll tell you, there's a bunch of them out there. Don't worry about it. God has nothing to do with their preaching. Not only that, it offended false disciples. We see that right here in this passage. Several years ago, I was pastoring Temple Baptist Church in Manchester, Tennessee. I was pastor there for 8.5 years. And Brother Bohr put me on to gorgeous George Grant. And Brother Grant had preached for him over in Waverly, Tennessee, preached a revival, and he spoke quite highly of him. George Grant was the man who became the second Gorgeous George the wrestler. The first Gorgeous George was Gorgeous George Wagner back in the early part of the 1940s. Gorgeous George Grant, he became the second Gorgeous George. He had gotten out, made it through World War II. As a matter of fact, he was in the harbor there on one of the American ships when the peace treaty with Japan was signed, and he ended up coming home. And for the first several months, he just kind of floated around from place to place. And then he decided he wanted to make something of himself. He needed some extra money, and so he signed up to wrestle against the local talent. Now, he was not Gorgeous George at that time. He was just George Grant. And that man that he wrestled had him tied up in all kinds of knots. But he began to realize that this would be a good opportunity to make some money. And at the age of 27, he took on the persona of what is known today as Gorgeous George. Now, there have been a few other Gorgeous Georges after him. But throughout the latter part of the 1940s and through the 1950s, he was seen on TV all over the country with his long flowing locks, his big bathrobe that was in sequins that had Gorgeous George on the back. And he would strut across the ring. He'd strut across the ring with a big comb, combing his blonde hair, and the people would be booing him. As a matter of fact, Muhammad Ali, who was Cassius Clay at the time, he developed his thing about all the bragging and that type of thing from what he had seen among the Gorgeous George wrestlers, because he saw that everybody came out to see him. Now, the thing is, he could back it up too, couldn't he? But anyway, back to Gorgeous George. In 1965, he got saved. Grace Baptist Church in Nashville, Tennessee. His wife had trusted Christ as Savior because a neighbor had invited her to a Bible study and then got her out to the church. She got saved. Grant wanted nothing to do with Christianity. And now, his wife, he says, according to his testimony, was 114 pounds. And I found out that he had a little bit of fear about his wife, even though she was only 114 pounds. Because when we were staying there at their house one day, our family went on vacation and we stopped off in York, South Carolina. He had a pony that was 17 years old. It was his wife's pony. And the doctor had given him some worm medicine for that little pony. And he asked me if I'd help him to give it to the pony. And it was in a syringe, didn't have a needle on it. And how it was supposed to work was I was holding the pony's head, and he was sticking the syringe in the mouth and going to give it its medicine. Now, his wife had gone off to work, and so here we are back in the back of the house, and I'm holding the pony's head, holding it as still as I can, and he's got that thing in the mouth. Now, the vet told him he was supposed to give it half of the syringe. And so I'm holding its neck, and he's going. He looked up at me, and the first statement out of his mouth was, "Don't you tell my wife." I got a letter from him 2 weeks later, and the pony died. And then he said underneath that, but the vet said it wasn't the medication we gave him. I think he was still afraid I was going to tell his 114-pound wife. Now, he's a big, tough guy, but his wife stayed after him until he came out. And he says the main reason that he finally went to church and he got saved was because of the difference that he saw in his wife. Godly gal. He started preaching the gospel. Now, I have to say, Brother Bohr, that he was the hardest preacher I've ever heard in my life. I know some people think I'm tough, but you've never heard me preach one message as tough as what I heard Gorgeous George preach. He was bashful about nothing. That first time I had him at Temple Baptist Church in Manchester, he literally became a grandpa to my daughters. We would sit up after church at night, feed him cake and ice cream, and he'd tell us his wrestling stories and some of the experiences that he had been through. He was an amazing guy. But like I said, he was tough. And the first time he was with us, on that Sunday, man, we had big crowds. I mean, back then, everybody knew who Gorgeous George was back in the 1980s. And they came out to see him. The paper ran a full-page spread on him and all that. And, man, we were jam-packed on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night. More people came out. He preached a first part of a two-part message on prophecy. And then on Tuesday night, when he was preaching the second part of that message, I'm sitting up at the pulpit and he's preaching, and I mean, he's naming names of false preachers. I mean, he's naming names of people, TV preachers, radio preachers that have watered down the gospel or had no gospel anymore to preach. And we had so many people there that I knew went to churches that lifted up those same people. And I'm thinking, oh, no, this is not going to be good. And the next night we were down half from that Tuesday night. We had a lady get saved that night whose husband got saved later in the week. He ended up becoming a deacon at Temple Baptist Church in Manchester. I mean, I have never had a meeting, Brother Glenn, where I've seen as many people come forward to somberly get right with God about sin. Every night, man, he thundered out against sin. I mean, he obviously hated sin. He made it sound as filthy and dirty as what it could be. But I want you to know there were a lot of religious people that had showed up. They were offended at what he had to say. But what he said was the truth. People don't like the truth today. As a matter of fact, we kind of want the politicians to lie to us. We want the medical profession to lie to us. We want the world to lie to us. And so now what we've done, we've accepted so many lies that we seem to think YouTube knows all truth. But the reality is they don't want truth either. Amazon doesn't want truth either. It's gotten so bad that truth has fallen in the streets. And if you were to question any of their ridiculous, ungodly half-truths and full lies that they're telling, then we're the bad guy. Well, Jesus only spoke truth when he spoke. It was truth all the time, and people got offended. Do you know that nobody in the Bible spoke as much about hell as did Jesus Christ? As a matter of fact, there are many passages that we could turn to. Not just Luke chapter 16, but it will do for right now. So turn to Luke chapter 16. I could quote it, but I'd like you to look at it and see it and see how graphically the Lord Jesus Christ portrays hell. He talks about a certain rich man. Now, this guy's rich. And he talks about a beggar who was extremely poor, who ate of the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And he says in verse 22, "And it came to pass that the beggar died. and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Then notice he says, and the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment. Now let me stop right there. Did you see anything about Jesus saying that this is a parable? No, he doesn't. There's no place in this passage where he calls this a parable. If you were to take all the parables that Jesus spoke, one of the things that you would find in all those parables, he never named any individuals in those parables. But there's an individual in this story that Jesus named. It was a beggar by the name of Lazarus. This is not Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha. This is a beggar man named Lazarus. Now, I'm sure if there were any of Lazarus's family that happened to be in that crowd when Jesus told this story, they took heart, knowing that he was in Abraham's bosom. No pain, no suffering, that's all gone. But he talks about the rich man, and perhaps he doesn't name him because of the crowd that were there. There might be family members to the particular one he's talking about. We don't know the reasons. He doesn't tell us. It's not important. But the point is simply this. This is a true story. And notice it says in verse 24, and he cried, speaking of the rich man. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Underline the rest of this verse, for I am tormented in this flame. He is not burning up. He's being continually tormented by the flame in hell. He's crying out for just a drop of water. Well, that wouldn't last long. You would think he'd be crying out for at least a cup of water. Drop of water's not going to do much for him. But you know, at this particular point, he'd be happy to just get anything that might provide even a half a second of relief. But he's not done. Notice it says, but Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Now notice this. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. You see, even if Lazarus wanted to go from Abraham's bosom and give a drop of water to that rich man, he couldn't do it. There was a great gulf fixed, and no one can cross it. There might be some other well-meaning people there with Abraham who would say, let me go over, but it wouldn't do any good. They cannot get across. Not done. And he says, goes on to say from here, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. You're there. You're in hell. You're not getting out. Nobody can get to you. You're not getting out. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. This rich man who died and was in hell crying out, notice, he's not in a casket. He's not in the ground. That's where the body went, not where he went. He died and he lifted up his eyes, being in hell. That's where he's crying out from. This is not someone who was prematurely pronounced dead and he's now in hell. He sees, he hears, he smells, he feels all of that in whatever type of existence God has given him in hell. And now he says, I've got five brethren. And you know something? He knew his five brothers were coming to exactly the same place. And he didn't want them to punish. I've heard people say, well, my husband died and went to hell, and I don't want to go to hell with it. Let me tell you something. If you've got a loved one that's in hell, they're crying out that you would get saved and not come to the same place they're at. They don't want you there. Because you see, in hell, you cannot comfort one another. In hell, you will be in agony and in torment, and it'll never end. And there's absolutely nothing you can do to comfort one another. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Moses and the prophets, that represents the Word of God. Because you see, the Word of God teaches you how to be saved. He says, they've got Moses and the prophets. He said, no, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. No, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. You see, God's given the world the Word of God. The Word of God tells them how to get saved, how to escape hell. Now, you go to preaching on hell, and some people are going to get upset with you about that. Well, Jesus preached about hell, like I said, more than any other person in the Bible. And he spoke more graphically about hell than any other person in the Bible. He is very plain. No wonder they hated him. They were offended at him. For some reason, every year we'll get calls during Vacation Bible School week because we teach the Bible. We want to see those young people get saved. To get saved, they have to understand that they're sinners. By the way, I have found that children understand the gospel a whole lot better than a lot of adults. Whosoever will may come. And yes, we do tell them about hell. Say, what a terrible... Isn't it interesting? People get mad at us for telling them about hell, but they'll sit their kids down in front of a TV and let them watch the Halloween series and the vampire series and all that stuff with all the graphic pictures and all of that. And they think that's okay. But for us to tell them the truth about a real hell, well, they'll burn forever if they don't come to Jesus. And they'll call and they'll complain. I don't think you ought to be telling kids about hell. Well, we don't just tell them about hell. We tell them how to escape it. As a matter of fact, we get them to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. They never have to fear going to hell after that. From that point on, man, it's taken care of once they come to Jesus Christ. But I want you to know that it offends people, even the religious crowd. You try telling the truth about marriage, and people get offended. They don't want you to tell the truth about marriage. See, today we want to think that that judge sitting on the bench takes care of it for you. He cancels out. But the Bible says, "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." The Bible's plain. Matter of fact, if you're still in Luke, just turn, well, go back to earlier in the same chapter. Look at chapter 16 and verse 18. Someone's going to get offended right now. And yet I'm just going to read to you what Jesus said. Notice in Luke chapter 16, verse 18, whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another, what does that say? Committeth what? I didn't sneak into your house and write that in your Bible. That's Jesus talking. And we'll read it again. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. Now people get mad at us because we just agree with Jesus. He told the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He said, but preacher, don't you have members that have been married before and are married to somebody else now who've been divorced? Yes, we do. And we love them. And thank God we give them the truth. And the marriage they're in right now should be till death do they part. They're to work at that. See, this isn't a like that. I don't do a lot of marriages. I don't do a lot of weddings. And the reason I don't, I take people through premarital counseling because I want to understand the very serious commitment they're making before the God of heaven in this institution that was created by God. Man has perverted it to think somehow they can come up with the rules, but God already came up with them. And the reality is that offends people. So much so that when Chick-fil-A was being hounded by the homosexual crowd who were wanting same-sex marriage to be approved, all that the head of Chick-fil-A said was, we believe in the traditional marriage of a man and a woman. They said nothing about same-sex marriage. All they said was, we believe in the traditional marriage of a man and a woman. That was it. And buddy, they got crucified for just believing the truth. They don't want you to believe the truth. They hate you for believing the truth. They are offended that you believe the truth. They were offended at Jesus. Remember John the Baptist said to Herod, he said, it's not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. For that, Herod had his head chopped off. It's a dangerous thing to stand for truth. But they took Jesus and they put him on the cross, didn't they? Notice also the precepts of the Word of God offend people. In Matthew 15:12, the Bible says, then came his disciples and said to him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Jesus said of God's Word, thy Word is truth. He believed all of God's Word. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, after he gives all those blessings, he goes on to say in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, he says, think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise be passed from the law until all be fulfilled. Now, as much as most of the world does not want his word to be fulfilled, listen, he's God. All the enemies of God put together around the world cannot stop God from committing his plan. He's faithful unto the end. You can count on it. They didn't want Jesus to rise from the dead, so they put a guard over the tomb. He arose anyway. They don't want him to come back, but he's coming back anyway. When the armies of God meet at the Valley of Armageddon, when they meet together to stop the Son of God, he'll wipe them out with the sword that proceeds from his mouth, which is the Word of God. He is God. And his Word just offends an awful lot of people. In 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3, the Scripture says, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God. Get this. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. People get offended often at the Word of God. But now, they tell on themselves, and they don't realize how much they tell on themselves. For the Bible says in our Psalms 119 and 165, he says, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You see, the truth is, all they're saying when they get mad and offended at the truth of the Word of God, they're just saying they do not love God's Word. That's what makes it an offense. Now, I know, man, we're on the Internet, and I know people will be calling for us to be taken off and all of that. It's coming, it's coming, it's coming. It's already happened to some people. It's going to come here. We'll just keep meeting and preaching the truth, and they can take us off the air all they want. We're still going to continue to stand for thus saith the Lord. But they're offended at the truth. They're offended at the priority of the gospel. In Galatians 5:11, Paul writes, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Now get this. Then is the offense of the cross ceased. The truth is, preaching the cross of Christ is an offense to the lost. Jesus had to go to the cross for anybody to be able to get to heaven. He had to die on the cross to pay our sin debt, to be buried, and then to be raised from the dead 3 days later. The Bible tells us that this is the gospel that was preached, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. He's very, very plain. In Romans 1:16, Paul declares, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Everybody needs the same gospel. It has nothing to do with what language you speak. It has nothing to do with what nationality you may be of. It has nothing to do with what color your skin may be. For he tells us in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Makes no difference who you are. Makes no difference what your background may be. You may have been a very moral person. You may have been a curser and a blasphemer. You all need exactly the same thing. For Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't get any plainer than that. You see, the priority of the gospel, our main message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. But that's the work of the gospel of Christ. For those not offended in him, thank God, there is salvation. For he says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see, the people... By the way, I can't stop on that. I need to go. What about us offending him? Jesus is an offense to many. But what about us offending him? You say, how can we offend Jesus? Well, I'm glad you asked the question. Let's turn over to it. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16... Jesus asked his disciples a question in verse 15. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Now, he just asked them the question, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're one of the prophets. He said, but who do you say that I am? Peter speaks up. Now, notice after this interchange, you get to verse 21. The scripture says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Now notice, but he, Jesus, turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art a what? He says, Peter, you are an offense unto me. Jesus came to go to the cross of Calvary. Paul would write later in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He came to this earth to die for our sins. The Bible says in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we already saw where the gospel is, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day. That's the gospel message. It's why he's came. Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that's which was lost. That's why he came. You understand, Jesus didn't come to the earth to do miracles. Now, he did miracles when he was here, but that's not why he came. He came to die on the cross to pay for our sin. Jesus didn't come to teach wonderful things. He did teach wonderful things, but that's not the reason he came. Had he came and done many miracles and taught wonderful things and simply gone back to heaven, we'd all still be lost and on our way to hell. He had to die on that cross to pay our sin debt for us to have any opportunity to go to heaven. Thank God he did that. Now he's telling Peter why he's come. He said, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be slain of the chief priests and scribes and be raised again 3 days later. And Peter says, not so, Lord. Jesus says, Peter. Man, it doesn't say Peter. Calls him Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. You see, when your desire in life is not the desire of Jesus Christ, when your mind is not the mind of Christ, it's all about the world and the things that you want, you become an offense unto him. As a matter of fact, in 1 John chapter 2, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Do you realize that even back in the Old Testament in Psalm 106, we find the Lord Jesus saying of his own people who had gotten away totally from his word. It says that he abhorred his own people. Doesn't say they weren't going to heaven, but they had gotten so carnal, so worldly, so much in love with the world, and so much not wanting to do his will, but simply gain what they wanted in life, that they became an offense unto him. Where's your life at today? Now, if you don't know Christ as Savior, you need to come to Jesus or you will die and go to a sinner's hell and burn for eternity. But if you come to Christ, he'll forgive your sin. He'll give you eternal life and you can have an eternity with him in glory. But now for everyone here that has been saved, are you living for him? The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He'll take care of you. He'll meet the needs. But are you like Peter when it comes to sacrifice, when it comes to giving up things in your service for Christ? You say, man, I don't like that. Then you become an offense unto him. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I'm reminded of the words to these disciples that left him. They were offended at what he had to say. And I dare say there are probably some people in the auditorium today that are offended at the claims of Christ upon them. They're offended at the gospel of Jesus Christ that lets them know the only way they could even get to heaven was that Jesus had to go to the cross of Calvary and die in their place, die for their sin, and be raised from the dead 3 days later. God, do a work in hearts today. If there's one without Jesus, may they come to the Savior and be born again. Have your way in every life, I plead. For I beg it in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, how many can say this morning simply by raising your hand, well, thank God, preacher, if I died right now, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt I would go to heaven. I have been born again. I know it. Praise God. Would you slip your hand up as a testimony of the Lord? You know you're saved. You know you're going to heaven when you die. Thank you. Put them down. Now, friend, if you could not raise your hand, listen to me. I know there may be someone here saying, preacher, I don't think anybody can know. Well, it's not what the Bible says. The Bible says in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. God says you can have eternal life and know it. Is there someone this morning that simply by raising your hand, you'd be saying to me, preacher, I don't know for sure if I died right now I'd go to heaven, but I don't want to die and go to hell. Please pray for me. Would you slip your hand up where I could see it and then put it back down? God bless you. Thank you. I see that hand. You may put it down. Another hand over here on my right. God bless you. Somebody else. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We're not going to come to you. Not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. Preacher, pray. Jesus died for you. He loves you. He's not willing that any should perish. But I want you to get this, friend. He's not going to make you receive him. If you're going to receive him, you have to do that of your own free will. You come to Jesus, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's his promise. He'll not make you do it. But if you come to him today, eternal life, forgiveness of sins, that's what waits. A couple of hands have been raised. There's someone else. Preacher, pray for me. I just don't know if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. Please remember me in that prayer. Just slip your hand up. Just slip your hand up. Anywhere at all. God bless you. Thank you. I see that hand. I'll pray for you. Somebody else. God bless you. Yes. Amen. Somebody else. All right. Are there some Christians today? You say, preacher, I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven, but I'm not living for Christ like I should. I'm like Peter when it comes to those calls for discipleship where it means for Christ alone, regardless of the cost. I've loved the world too much. God's dealing with my heart about that. Please pray for me. Child of God, would you slip your hand up today? Say, preacher, pray for me. God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Amen. Somebody else. God bless you. Thank you. Somebody else. All right. Now, Lord, as we come to the gospel invitation, I pray you'd move upon hearts. There are people here today that as far as they know, if they were to die before this day ended, they'd be in hell. And that could all turn around today if they come. Come and let one of our people take the Word of God, show them how to be saved. Lord, they could have eternal life today, forgiveness of sins, having it settled forever. God, I pray for Christians today. I don't want to be an offense to you, that's for sure. I want my life to count for Christ. And God, I pray for some Christians that you're dealing with their heart about some things, that they'd come and get right with you today. Have your way in every life, for I plead it in Jesus' name. Amen.